Beloved congregation, let me begin with a question. Are there any sinners here this morning? You might look at me strange and say, Pastor, what a strange question that is. You're asking a question to which the answer is obvious. We are all sinners. Yes, I know that. And still I ask the question for a reason. For I want you to think back on this past week. Is that something that troubled you? Have you given any thought this week to the fact that you are a sinner? Is that something that has weighed you down? Is there anyone who in this week in private and quietly has wept before God over your sinnership? Do you grieve over it? Is it for you a burden too heavy to be born? Have you come to the house of God as a troubled soul in need of hearing a gospel that is meant for sinners? Because congregation, this morning, I'm going to set before you in all simplicity, a gospel that is about sinners. A congregation, how will that message ever have any value for us unless we experientially, not just intellectually with our minds, not just theologically, because that's what we've been taught from the Bible, but that experientially we recognize in the very depth of our soul that we are sinners. For then, you see, the gospel will be good news indeed. And yet, as we will see this morning, the amazing thing is that that gospel is proclaimed to sinners, period. It's proclaimed to sinners whether we recognize it or not. It is proclaimed to sinners. So with God's help, we're going to look at probably the second most remarkable gospel declaration in all of Scripture. Of course, the best known is John 3:16, which came from the lips of Jesus himself. That amazing and powerful statement that he made, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. But this passage, this text, is certainly second in line when it comes to a remarkable summary of the biblical gospel. So let's look at our text, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. There we read God's word and our text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So what we have here is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three simple points. First of all, a gospel which is rich in content. Of course, boys and girls, young people, as you look at this text, hopefully you will be able to find that immediately. What is the content of the gospel? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So a gospel that is rich in content. Secondly, a gospel which is trustworthy. Because Paul says this is a faithful saying. As we will see, that word actually means this is a trustworthy saying. You can put your trust in it. And thirdly, it is a gospel that is worthy of all acceptation. A gospel that is worthy to be believed by all. A gospel that is worthy to be accepted by all. A gospel that is worthy to be embraced by all. So a gospel that is rich in content, a gospel we can trust, and a gospel that is worthy of all acceptation. Actually, the words are very simple, are they not? I don't think there's a person here that cannot understand what Paul is saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And yet, congregation, the meaning of these words is so profound and is so rich that all I can do is make a feeble attempt to unpack this for you and to explain to you in all simplicity what it is that the Apostle Paul here is saying as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in order to appreciate the fact that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, I want to focus first of all on the fact that he came into the world. The same world that John 3 verse 16 talks about, Christ Jesus came into the world. What kind of a world did he come into? Let me give you a little illustration here. I remember years ago when I preached in New Jersey once, that we had a visitor who came from the city of Newark. And he needed a ride home. And so I offered to give him that ride. So when we arrived at the place where he lived, he said to me, "Pastor, and now get out of here as fast as you can. Because this is a dangerous place for you. Don't waste any time. Get out of here. Because the people in this neighborhood will not appreciate your presence. If you stay here too long, there could be harm. They could harm your vehicle. They could even harm you." And I looked around me and I got this very uneasy feeling. And I got out of there as fast as I could. And indeed, there had been incidents in that area of people who were unwanted by that particular community who were harmed. And so, in other words, I was not welcome there. I was not welcome there. But that does not even begin to compare what it meant for Christ Jesus to come into this world. You talk about hostile territory. You talk about a world that was hostile towards him. A world that wanted nothing to do with him. And Jesus Christ knew. He knew when he came into this world, he knew what awaited him. At least I was able to get out of that neighborhood. I was able to get out of there unharmed. But Jesus knew what would happen to him in that world. He knew that he would meet with hatred. He knew that ultimately that world would hate him so much that they would murder him, that they would nail him to the cross. That's the world to which Jesus came. And then to remember that that is the world which he created. That is the world which he upholds by his power. A world that is filled with sinners, because that's what we're going to talk about in just a moment. Because what makes the world what it is today, what makes the world this wretched place filled with all kinds of iniquity, wallows in sin, a broken world, a wretched world, a sin-infested world, a world that is a giant cemetery, a world in which death is a reality every day. It's the world that he made. When he made that world, you know, boys and girls, when he made that world, it wasn't that way. He created a perfect world. He created a sinless world. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfectly. And then that wretched moment came that they disobeyed. And when sin entered into this world that Christ created. And what a wretched place that world has now become. A world that became so wicked so rapidly that God almost had to destroy that entire world by the flood. So wicked had that generation become. There was only one solution. And God, in His mercy, saved one family and preserved them by means of the ark. Why? So that this ultimately could happen, so that Christ Jesus would ultimately be able to come into that world, in that wretched, sin-infested world, a world filled with human beings who hate their Maker. That's who we are. That's not very flattering. But the Bible tells us that by nature, we hate God and we hate our neighbor. The natural man has no use for God. And that enmity towards God was manifested at the cross especially. There we see the worst manifestation of man's hatred for God. And into that world, Christ Jesus came in the fullness of time. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he had a very unique way of describing this world. He called the world the bride of the devil. The bride of the devil. And that's really an appropriate term, because the Bible, the Lord Jesus Himself, calls Him the prince of this world. He is the arch enemy of God. He is the one who is always stirring man up in his enmity towards God. And so Luther called this world the bride of the devil. And then Jesus says in John 3:16, God so loved that world, that wicked world, that rebellious world, that He did give His only begotten Son. And Paul is simply echoing that. He said, this is my message. This is the message I'm called to proclaim, that Christ Jesus came into that world, came into that world of ours. You know ultimately what that means? Of course, boys and girls, I don't have time, and I don't need to at this point, to give a lengthy explanation about those precious names of the Savior, Christ Jesus. Especially some of you older ones should know the meaning of those precious names. But who is this Christ Jesus that came into the world? Because ultimately, when we're talking about the gospel, we're not just talking about a message, congregation. We're talking about a person. There is a person who is at the very center of the gospel, of the glad tidings of the gospel. Who is this Christ Jesus? He's none other than the eternal Son of God. And so we could put it very, very simply. Actually, we could say that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that God Himself came into the world. That's what happened. God Himself came into His own fallen world in the person of His only begotten Son. And what would have moved God to do so? Because if there's anything that this world deserves, congregation, if there's anything that you and I deserve, is the very opposite. What you and I deserve is judgment. What you and I deserve is the wrath of God. We have no idea. My dear friend, you have no idea how offensive sin is to God. You have no idea how offensive your sin is to God. That's why I asked you, did any of you this past week, did you ever stop to consider who you really are in the sight of God? And yet God, whom we have so provoked by sin, God who had every reason to say, I'm done with this world, God who had every reason to annihilate this world, he comes in the person of his Son. He comes into this world. And you see, congregation, what that tells us is who God really is. That tells us that even though he is a holy God who is offended by sin, ultimately he is a God of infinite love. And therefore, God was moved to come to this wretched, sin-infested, broken world, to come into this world in the person of his only begotten Son, in order to save sinners, in order to save rebels. And so, as we have seen in the past weeks, my dear congregation, we have considered exactly why Jesus came. We considered what he came to do. And ultimately his coming all comes together at the cross of Calvary. That's why he came. He left his heavenly glory. He came to this sin-infested world knowing that his destiny would be the cross. Because only through the cross would it be possible for a God whom we have so offended by our sin, for a God to be gracious to sinners like we are. Only through the cross would there be a channel through which the love of God could flow again to sinners like you and me. And so at the cross, congregation, at the cross, what we see, there is God giving himself in the person of his only begotten Son. On the cross, God gave himself. He gave himself. Why? So that he can be himself. He gave himself so that he can be himself. So that on the basis of that sacrifice, God's love can now freely flow to sinful rebels such as you and I are. And thanks be to God, we have also commemorated not only the cross. If that's where it would have ended, I would have no gospel for you. I would have no glad tidings for you. But thanks be to God that crucified Christ Jesus also rose again from the grave. He was victorious over death, over the grave, and over hell itself. And that resurrection, as we heard also in past weeks, was God's stamp of approval upon what his Son had accomplished. And that's why Paul can now say that Christ Jesus came into the world to make it possible for sinners to be saved? Is that all? No. He came into this world to save sinners. And so, young people, boys and girls, if I would ask you, what is a sinner? How would you answer that? What's a sinner? It's very important for us to understand this. In order for us to grasp the beauty of this text, the beauty of the gospel, we need to understand what it means to be a sinner. We will never see the beauty of Christ. We will never see the beauty of what he has accomplished by coming into this fallen world unless we see it against the background of the fact that we are sinners. So the Greek word is a very interesting word. It was taken from the Greek culture. And so the Olympic Games, which will soon be played again, that was already happening in those days. And one of the important events would always be an event where runners would compete together. And ultimately, only one of the runners would reach the finish line. And if you did not reach the finish line, if you did not make it all the way, if you came short of that finish line, you were called a sinner. That's the Greek word. And so that simply means somebody who comes short of his goal. So what does that mean for us? That means, congregation, we come short of the purpose for which we were made. That's really at the very heart of being a sinner. So in other words, being a sinner is not just that you do bad things. Yes, that shows that we are sinners. And so to be a sinner means that we are disobedient to God's word, that we disobey his law. But all of that comes out of the fact of what we have become as sinners. Ultimately, that word means that from God's perspective, we are failures. That's what it means to be a sinner. We all come short of the glory of God. And that failure reveals itself also in rebellion. And so by nature, we live in rebellion towards God. By nature, we fail to live for the very purpose for which God made us. But that to be a sinner also means this, and we need to understand that in light of this text, to really appreciate that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. To be a sinner means that we are subject to the wrath of God. We are born in sin, and that means at the moment we are conceived and born, that the cloud of God's wrath, as it were, hangs over our heads. The Bible says that the wrath of God abides on us. And so to be a sinner is not only a serious thing, it is a very dangerous thing. And again, that's why I asked you, did you think at all about the fact that you are a sinner this week? Because, congregation, unless you are a sinner saved by Christ, then that cloud of God's wrath is still hanging over your head. And that means it's only a matter of time before that cloud of God's wrath will burst forth upon you. Oh, to be a sinner means that we are under condemnation. To be a sinner means that if we die the way we were born, we are headed for hell. We are headed for that place where the wrath of God will burn forever against his enemies. That's your and my destiny. Parents, that's the destiny of your children, unless they are saved. Saved by this precious Savior. That's your destiny, unless you are saved. So that word saved, that implies, of course, that implies that we need to be rescued. That means we are in danger. We are in great danger. We are in such a danger that unless someone comes to rescue us, we will perish. And that's why God knew the only way to save sinners was by sending his only begotten Son. That's the only way in which it could be accomplished. And that's what he came to do. And that is the good news of the gospel, congregation. He came to save sinners. And the reason I began by asking you that question, because if that is burdensome to you, if that's real to you, that you're a sinner, then I may say to you that you may feel in your own name. He came to save a sinner just like you. It doesn't say here certain kinds of sinners. No, he came to save all kinds of sinners. He came to save them. It's a very precious word in the Greek language. a word that is filled with good news. Literally, it means to make whole again. In other words, Christ came to make fallen sinners who come short of God's glory, to make us whole again, to make us again what God created us to be. And that's why that word save, it's like a package deal, if you will. It contains everything. Everything that we as sinners need in order to be reconciled with God. Because congregation, we not only need something from Christ, we need everything from Him. In our fall, we have lost everything. To be a sinner means to be bankrupt, to be absolutely bankrupt in the sight of God. To be void of all righteousness. Now the gospel is that Christ Jesus is a complete Savior who saves completely. He is a Savior who makes sinners whole again. That's what He came to do. And that's why those who believe in Him, they will receive the entire package, all that is contained in that precious word, save. In other words, when Jesus saves you, you will receive the forgiveness of all of your sins. Because His precious blood that He shed on the cross, that precious blood cleanses from all sin. That's the good news of the gospel. And the gospel tells us very simply, if you believe in this Christ Jesus, you will be saved. Your sins will be blotted out. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be reconciled with God. You will be restored in God's favor. You will receive a place in God's family. That's what happens to saved sinners. Saved sinners become the sons and daughters of the living God. And so that salvation, it takes care of all the negative stuff about our sinnership. It takes care of our guilt. It takes care of our corruption. It takes care of our condemnation. It takes care of all of that. But it also has all the positive stuff, namely restoration into the favor of God. That's why it says in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. And that's the wonder of this gospel. Is that all that Christ did, all that He accomplished by His death and resurrection, all of that is offered to you, sinner, in the gospel. It's offered to you without money and without price. All of it is embodied in that wonderful person, Christ Jesus. That's why I said, do you now see? I'm trying to explain to you a very simple sentence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you realize how exceedingly rich this is. And so that means not only did He come and make salvation possible, no, He came to actually do the saving. And that's what He's still doing today. That's why He causes the gospel to be preached. Because He wants you to know that He is willing to save even you. He wants to say to you this morning, sinner, that's who I am. I came to save sinners. And I came and I come to tell you that I also delight to save sinners. And that whoever comes to Me, I will receive, no matter who you are. And so actually, the name Jesus, is it not Christ Jesus, that wonderful name here, That is really the gospel. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the good news of the gospel. Everything about the gospel is to be found in Christ Jesus. And it was as if Paul, as he was writing this, as if he could sense that someone would ask him the question. But could that even be for someone like me? Paul, do you have any idea what kind of a person I am? Do you have any idea how I have lived? Do you have any idea what my record is? Do you have any idea about all the sins I've committed that maybe people don't know about, but God knows about? Do you have any idea? And then Paul does. And that's why he adds, of whom I am chief. Interesting, does it not? He doesn't say, of whom I was chief. He says, of who I am chief. The chief of sinners? Was Paul the number one sinner in the world? Was Paul the very worst sinner in the world? In some ways, not. Before his conversion, you know, boys and girls, he was a Pharisee. He was a very upstanding man. Outwardly, he lived a very clean life. And yet, in his own mind, Paul was the chief of sinners. Look what he says of himself in verse 13. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He blasphemed the gospel. He blasphemed the name of Christ. He persecuted God's people to the death. He hurt a lot of people. He was totally opposed to Christ. He was fighting against him. And now he says, look who I am now. Now I am a servant of the Jesus whom I persecuted. Look at me. He saved a man like me. He saved a wretch like me. Of whom I am the chief. You know what that means, congregation? Until his dying day, Paul could never forget who he once was. And I read an interesting statement this week, and an author said, the more God's people mature, the more Christians mature in the faith, the more painful the memory of their sinful past becomes. Not that they doubt the forgiveness of their sins, but the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the more we begin to understand what it means to live a holy life, the more we see who we once were, and the more amazed we will become that Christ Jesus came even to save me. And so in his own mind, Paul was number one. He was the chief of sinners. Have you ever been tempted to challenge Paul? When you read this, have you ever said to Paul, but Paul, you don't know me. You don't know how I lived. You don't know what kind of a person I was. And I would venture to say, congregation, that every true believer in his heart of hearts comes to the realization, I am the chief of sinners. But Paul adds that to make sure that no one will despair, that no one will even remotely think that this gospel does not include them. He is saying he came to save sinners, even a wretch like me, even a wretch like me. And yet somehow he knew that this sweet gospel of this Christ is almost too good to be true. That's why he begins it by saying, this is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying. You can trust my word. You can trust this gospel. You know, congregation, we live in an age now where there is lots of untrustworthy information out there. All kinds of informations are now being spouted over the media. about all kinds of things, even when it comes to this crisis. Why are some people hesitant to be vaccinated? Because there's all kinds of information out there that makes them hesitant. And we wonder, what information can we trust? Which doctor can we trust? Who is telling us really the truth? A lot of untrustworthy information. But Paul is saying that's not true for the gospel. He is saying, you can trust my message. You can absolutely trust what I am saying, that he came to seek and to save sinners. Congregation, what an encouraging statement that is. Especially for someone who is weighed down by their sinnership. For someone for whom this has become painfully real. For someone who is weighed down with the painful reality of sin and corruption. For someone to whom the devil whispers and says, do you think that you can be included? Do you really think that God can be gracious to someone like you? Oh, what a liar he is. He is a liar from the beginning. And he loves to blind us to this precious gospel, to the simplicity of this gospel. Especially to such sinners, he's saying, you can stake your life on this. You can trust this word. You can rely upon my gospel. You can rely upon it with your whole soul. And what makes this gospel so trustworthy? Well, again, when you say in everyday life, I really trust that person. You know people in your life that you really trust. And why do you trust them? Because they have proven themselves trustworthy to you. They've never let you down. They are people of whom you know his word is his word. When he tells you something, he means it. And we also know people that we cannot trust, who are not trustworthy. You cannot take them at their word. And we know that we don't like dealing with untrustworthy people. We like to deal with people we can trust. And Paul is saying, you can trust this message. You can trust this gospel. Because ultimately, who is the guarantee of this gospel? Who stands behind this gospel, congregation? It is God himself. That's why you can trust it. This gospel comes from the mouth of God. It comes from the heart of God. This is the God who swears by his own name. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And when God says there, as I live, he is swearing by his own name. He is saying, if that's not true, that I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, then I am not God, then I cease to be God. But as surely as I am God, as truly as I am God, so true it is that I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they would come to me, that they would believe in my only begotten Son. That's what delights me. And so God, as reverently speaking, God puts his own reputation on the line. This gospel is as trustworthy as God himself. That's why God so dramatically rent the veil. Not just for the Jews, but for our benefit. He rent that veil to say, the separation is gone. It is as if to say, here, sinner, here I am. Because of what my Son has done, here I am. I am the God who delights in mercy. I am the God who invites you to come to me. I am the God who will welcome you with open arms, worthy of all acceptation. So again, look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was, he said, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus. Paul is saying, that's why God raised me up. Look at me. I am just an illustration. He says in verse 16, I am a pattern. Look at verse 16. He says, I am a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He says, look at me. Look at the fact that God saved me. Can you not trust my gospel? Can you not trust what I'm telling you? That Christ came to save sinners, even the vilest of all sinners. To use a common expression, congregation, you can take this gospel to the bank. You can trust this gospel. And so when God says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Without money and without price. He means it. When Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He means it. You can trust it. And then the very last gospel invitation of the Bible in chapter 22, verse 17 of Revelation. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that brings us to our final point. Not only is it trustworthy, no, Paul says, it is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, he is saying there is not a single sinner in the world that should not believe this gospel. This gospel is worthy of being believed. Worthy of all acceptation. You know, congregation, we get all kinds of invitations in the mail. Most of them mean nothing. Most of them are what we call junk mail. And they end up in the garbage can. They're not even worthy of our time. But if you were to get an invitation from the governor of Iowa or South Dakota and says, I request the honor of your presence at such and such a dinner. Well, first of all, you would want to make sure it was trustworthy, wouldn't? But let's say you had every reason to believe that was genuine. I request the honor of your presence. Would you throw that invitation in the garbage? No. You would treat it with respect. You would realize this is worthy of acceptation. Why is it worthy of acceptation? It's worthy of acceptation because of the person who does the inviting. And who is it that is inviting you? Who is it that is urging you not only to hear the gospel, but to accept it and to embrace it? So you see, congregation, that the term itself, accepting Christ, is very scriptural. Sadly, it has been distorted and greatly abused. Because ultimately, what acceptance mean? What does it mean? It's so simple. When you accept a gift from someone, who takes the initiative? You or the person? Do you go up to the person and you just grab that gift? Say, it's mine? Or do you wait for that person to place that gift in your empty hands? That's what this means. And what this means, sinner, open your empty hands and receive the gift of the gospel. Worthy of all acceptation. Remember, congregation, that's how I began. Ultimately, it is God who came into the world. God himself in the person of his Son. He came to save sinners such as you are. And in this gospel that we may preach to you, God bears his own heart, congregation. That's what he does to you. He bears his heart. He lets you see what lives in his heart. He lets you see that he delights in mercy. What a privilege. What a privilege that is. I can guarantee if you ever were invited by the governor of Iowa that you would not only throw away that invitation, you'd probably keep it and frame it. frame it so that you would never forget the fact that there was a day that you were invited to join the governor of this state. But this invitation, this gospel congregation, comes from God. It comes from the heart of God. It is a very costly gospel. Costly, yes. Your and my gospel privilege, the fact that we are here, that the gospel is preached to you, it cost the life of God's Son. That privilege was paid for with blood, the precious blood of Christ. So not only does the gospel come from the heart of God, but it was paid for by Christ. That makes it so worthy. That makes it of such infinite value. That's why it is so worthy of being accepted. And that's what the gospel is. As I said, in the gospel, God freely offers his Son to you, congregation. He offers his Son to you. To you personally. That's why Paul said, we preached about that. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Don't let anybody tell you that you can steal Jesus. You cannot steal Jesus. You cannot steal God's promises. How can you steal a Jesus who is offered to you freely in the gospel without money and without price? Whoever tells you that, they are robbing you of the gospel. They are robbing God of his honor by distorting his precious word. Don't let Satan ever tell you that you may not go to Christ, that you may not go to him at once, that you may not go to him just as you are, without money and without price. How can you steal something that is free? How can you steal something that is without money and without price? No, Christ is offered to you freely. And in him we have exceeding abundant mercy. Paul goes out of his way. He stumbles over his own word. He wants you to understand how amazing that grace is that is offered in Christ. How free that grace is. How infinite that grace is. He is saying, you know what? He says, look at me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, infinitely exceeds your sin. That's why the chief of sinners can be saved. And that's why I need to end by telling you that the biblical gospel is not a leave it or take it proposition. Because God will not take no for an answer. He will not. And so when it comes to this gospel, you either accept it or reject it. There is no third option. So I ask you, with all the love of my heart, what have you done with this gospel, congregation? Boys and girls, what are you doing with it? What does this gospel mean to you? Have you seen your need of this Savior who is so willing and able to save you? This Savior who came to save a sinner just like you? A Savior who invites you and who promises you that he will receive you? You know from your Bible stories, can you think of one example in the Gospels of anyone ever coming to Jesus, being turned away by him? Never. And so it is today. But don't think that you can be neutral. God looks upon us, and he only sees two types of people. Believers and unbelievers. Those who have accepted this gift, who have accepted this gospel, and those who reject it in unbelief. It's one of the two, congregation. You cannot be neutral when this gospel is preached. That's why Jesus warns in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. Think about these words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. It's all about him. It's about him. It's not just the gospel. The gospel is about a person. The good news is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus warned Capernaum and Bethsaida, Chorazin, because of their gospel privileges. He said, oh, if you only knew that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you with all your gospel privileges. And therefore, God is still proffering peace and pardon to you. That's why we proclaim to you today a trustworthy gospel that is worthy of all acceptation without any exception. All acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No wonder the apostle said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? And therefore, while he proffers peace and pardon, oh, let us hear his voice today, lest if our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. And if you are troubled and weighed down by your sin, if that grieves you and causes you to weep before God, my friend, take refuge to this Savior. He is so ready to welcome you, so ready to receive you. He promises you, I will in no wise cast you out. Come, sinner, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so let's hear the word of God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.